Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are on day number 36 of our, I hope I'm right. I think I am. We're on day number 36 of our Bible in 90 days. If you don't know, we're live every single day at 2 p.m. reading the entire Bible till we finish in 90 days. So thank you everybody in the chat. Thank you guys for being a part. Thank you everyone for supporting the channel with the link there, buying the book, doing all the stuff to support us. I really appreciate it. I can't say enough how grateful I am to be able to do this with this community and with all of you guys. So glad you've been enjoying it. Looking forward to it. It's a great time every single day to jump on here and read the Bible with you. Today we have all of Nehemiah. So reading the entire book of Nehemiah, and then tomorrow we'll be reading, I think, Esther, and then starting into Job. So a little change up from reading Kings and Chronicles. Oh, it was a long time. It was like a week of reading about the kings. What was the theme? They would fall into sin, worship idols, and then God would turn them over to their enemies, and God would finally rise up a righteous king. Anyway, Nehemiah chapter 1. Here we go. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at a fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for all those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying day and night for the people of Israel. I confess that we've sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you're exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer." Chapter 2. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. That was a quick chapter. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I'd never appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it pleased the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long I'd be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for the house and for a house for myself." And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letter to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding, and after dark, I went through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, "You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of your plan, they scoffed contemptuously. "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" they asked. I replied, "The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, rebuilding the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zachar, son of Imri. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hassanah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Meremah, son of Uriah, and grandson of Hakaz, repaired the next section of the wall. Beside him were Meshullam, son of Barakiah, and grandson of Meshezebel, and then Zadok, son of... Okay. The old city gate was repaired by Joada. They're just tricking me with all these names. I thought we were done with the names. Next to them were, here we go, Meladia from Gibeon, Jaden from Maranoth, people from Gibeon, and people from Mizpah, the headquarters of the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River. Next was Uzul, son of Harashi, a goldsmith by trade, who also worked on the wall. Beyond him was Hananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. They left out a section of Jerusalem as they built the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, the leader of half the district of Jerusalem, was next to them on the wall. Next, okay, these are all names. I'm skipping all these names. I know you guys don't like it, but you could read them on your own time. It's just, they're all names. Next to him was Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, the leader of David's family, Bethzer. Next to him was a group of Levites working, Rahum, son of Bani, then Heshbai, the leader of the Kali district. Next was a countryman of Bunu, son of Hur. I just can't say these names. Okay, this is all the workers. That's all you need to know. These are all the workers rebuilding the wall. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all these amazing workers that we know the names of now. All right, here we go. Chapter 4. Enemies opposed the rebuilding. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this poor bunch of feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build a wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of the stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked that stone wall would collapse even if a fox walked along top of it. Then I prayed, "Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they've provoked you to anger here in front of the builders." At last, the wall was complete. Don't listen. When people talk bad about you because you're trying to build what God's telling you to build, it's normal. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. Flurious. They also made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God, and he guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain, "The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to build the wall by ourselves." Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, "Before they know what's happening, we'll swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." The Jews who have lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, "They will come from all directions and attack us." So I placed an army guard behind the lowest part of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Hey, that's a good speech right there. We should all be doing that. Fight for your family. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to work on the wall. But from then on, only half of the men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the wall of Judah, behind the people of Judah, who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand supporting a weapon. All the builders, look at this, I love this. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. So they had a tool in one hand and a sword in the other hand. That's how we all should be. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding, then our God will fight for us. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way, they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. Chapter 5. Nehemiah defends the oppressed. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, "We have such large families, we need more food to survive." Others said, "We have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine." And others said, "We've had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live? We've already sold some of our daughters, and we're helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, "You're hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money." Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, "We're doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners. But you're selling them back into slavery again? How often must we redeem them? Preach, brother. How often does Christ have to keep redeeming us over and over? We keep selling ourselves off." And they had nothing to say in their defense. Then I pressed further. What you're doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of the Lord in order to avoid being mocked by other nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to this very day, and repay the interest you charge when you lent the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. They replied, "We'll give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they promised. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, "If you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and your property." The whole assembly responded, "Amen," and they praised the Lord, and the people did as they promised. For the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people. Oh, sounds like Gavin Newsom. Gavin Newsom must have been governor here. Demanding a daily ration of food and wine besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people, but because I feared God, I did not act that way. Preach, brother! Say it louder for those in the back. Because I feared God. What do you think about that, chat? I did not act that way. I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land, and I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, beside all the visitors from the other lands. The provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep or goats, and a large number of poultry, and every 10 days we needed a large supply of all kinds of wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. Remember, oh my God, that I have done all for these people and all I have done for these people, and bless me for it. Amen, brother. Chapter 6, continued opposition to rebuilding. They do not want this wall built. Build the wall. Come on, Nehemiah. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, even though we had not set up the doors and the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent messengers asking to meet at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them. "I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet you?" 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The 5th time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said. "There's a rumor going around the surrounding nations, and Geshem, tell me if it's true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you've appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, 'Look, there's a king in Judah.' You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king, so I suggest that you come and talk it over with me." I replied, "There's no truth in any part of the story. You're making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work." So I continued the work even with greater determination. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Dela, the grandson of Mehetabel. He was confined in his home. He said, "Let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight." But I replied, "Should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it." I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Remember, oh my God, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember Noadiah, the prophet, and all the prophets like who are trying to intimidate me. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the nobles of Judah. For many in Judah had sworn allegiances to him because his father-in-law was Shekaniah, son of Era, and his son Johanan was married to the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. They kept telling me about Tobiah's good deeds, and then they told him everything I said, and Tobiah kept sending threatening letters to intimidate me. After the wall was finished and I had set up the doors and the gates, the gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, for he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. I said to them, "Do not leave the gates open during the hottest part of the day, and even while the gatekeepers are on duty, have them shut the bar the doors. Appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Some will serve at sentry points and some in front of their own homes." At that time, the city was large and spacious, but the population was small and none of the houses had been rebuilt. So my God gave me the idea to call together all the nobles and leaders of the city gate, along with the ordinary citizens, for registration. I found the genealogical order of all those who had first returned to Judah, and this was what was written there. Oh, we got names, chat. We got names. Listen, you just do it, Isaiah. You do it. You pronounce them. Go ahead and pronounce them in the chat. Type all the names out and pronounce them for me. Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Relah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigva, Rehum. Oh, Bigva. Oh, yeah, you all know Bigva. And Bana. All right, we've done this already before. We've read these. Shephadiah, Perish, the family of Era, Pathmoab, Elam, Zadu, Zechiah, Bani, Bebe, Asgod, Adonikam, Bigve, Adin, Ader, Hashem, Bezai, Jorah, Gibar, Bethlehem, and Atapha. Anathoth, Beth Asmaveth, Kiriath Jearim, Kirphir, and Beeroth. These are the same list we read before, too. Ramon, Geba, Mikmash, Bethel and A, West Nebo, West Elam. Where's North Nebo? Haram, Jericho, Lod Hadid and Ono, Sana'a, Immer, Pasher, Haram. All right, here's some more. Look at all these names. The descendants of the following temple servants returned from exile. I mean, this is the same list we read last time. All the people that came from exile. Praise the Lord for them. Hatafi, Neziah, Backbub, Basleth, Backbump, what? Gidel, Gar, Hannah, Peruda, Jala, another group. So this is the same, more exile people returned from the town. 763 horses, camels, donkeys, basins. All right, the other leaders gave to the treasury 20,000 gold coins, 2,750 pounds of silver for the work. The rest of the people gave 20,000 gold coins, 2,500 pounds of silver, and 67 robes for the priests. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and some of the common people settled near Jerusalem. The rest of the people returned to their own towns throughout Israel in October when the Israelites had settled in their town. All right, Ezra reads the law. Wait, is this chapter 8? Why does it show it like that? It's like a little mini chapter. That's weird. Okay, I've never seen that before. They must have like typoed it because like it says 8, but it's tiny. Oh, okay. In the print editions of the NLT, the second half of 773 in October is set at the beginning of chapter 8. That's why it looks weird like that. All right, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud so everyone could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Matatathitutututu, Shema, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, Masiah, Padiah, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashem, Hashabadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view, and all the people rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, okay, instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they heard God's word and understood them. On October 9th, the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests and Levites, met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. He had said that a proclamation would be made throughout the towns in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches. Excuse me. Branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as prescribed in the law. So the people went out and cut branches and used them to build shelters on the roofs of their houses, in their courtyards, in the courtyards of God's temple, or in the squares just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the day of Joshua, son of Nun. Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Then on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly as was required by law. Chapter 9. On October 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all the foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, cried out to the Lord with a loud voice. Then the leaders of the Levites called out to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives everlasting to everlasting. Then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him from Ur, the Chaldeans, and renamed him Abraham. When he had proved himself faithful, you made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. And you've done what you promised, for you always are true to your word. You saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries from beside the Red Sea. You displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, his officials, and all the people, for you knew how arrogantly they were treating our ancestors. You have a glorious reputation that has never been forgotten. You divided the sea for your people so they could walk through on dry land. And then you hurled their enemies into the depths of the sea. They sank like stones beneath the mighty waters. You led our ancestors by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night so they could find their way. You came down at Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and instructions that were just and decrees and commands that were good. You instructed them concerning your holy Sabbath, and you commanded them through Moses, your servant, to obey all your commands, decrees, and instructions. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry and water from the rock when they were thirsty. You commanded them to go and take possession of the land, and you swore to give them. But our ancestors were proud and stubborn. They paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them. Even when they made an idol worship like a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, they committed terrible blasphemies, but in your great mercy, you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud still led them forward by day, and the pillar of fire showed them the way through the night. You sent your good spirit to instruct them, and you did not stop giving them manna from heaven or water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Then you helped our ancestors conquer the kingdoms and nations, and you placed your people in every corner of the land. They took over the land of King Sihon of Heshbon and the land of King Og of Bashan. You made their descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and brought them into the land you promised to their ancestors. They went and took possession of the land. You subdued whole nations before them. Even the Canaanites, who inhabited the land, were powerless. Your people could deal with these nations and their kings as they please. Our ancestors captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took over houses full of good things, with cisterns already dug, and vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate until they were full and grew fat and enjoyed themselves in your blessing. But despite all this, They were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who warned them to return to you, and they committed terrible blasphemies. You handed them over to their enemies who made them suffer, but in their time of trouble, they cried out to you. And you heard them from heaven in your great mercy. You sent them liberators who rescued them from their enemies. They're going through like the whole Bible here. But as soon as they were at peace, your people again committed evil in your sight. And once more, this is like talking about the book of Judges here. You let their enemies conquer them. Yet whenever your people turned and cried out to you again for your help, you listened once more from heaven. And your wonderful mercy, you rescued them many times. It's a long chapter. You warned them to return to your law, but they are proud and obstinate and disobeyed your commands. They did not follow your regulations by which people will find life if only they obey. They stubbornly turned their backs on you and refused to listen. In your love, you were patient with them for many years. You sent your spirit who warned them through the prophets, but they still wouldn't listen. Talking to some of you. So once again, you allow the peoples of the land to conquer them. But in your great mercy, you did not destroy them completely or abandon them forever. What a gracious and merciful God you are. And now our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love, do not let all the hardships we have suffered seem insignificant to you. Great trouble has come upon us and upon our king and leaders and priests and prophets and ancestors, all of your people, from the days when the kings of Assyria first triumphed over us until now. Every time you punished us, you were being just. We have sinned greatly, and you gave us only what we deserved. Our kings, leaders, priests, and ancestors did not obey your law and listen to the warnings in your commands and laws. Even while they had their own kingdom, they did not serve you, though you showered your goodness on them. You gave them a large, fertile land, and they refused to turn from their wickedness. So now today we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave our ancestors for their enjoyment. We are slaves here in this good land. The lush produce of the land piles up in the hands of the kings whom you set over us because of our sins. Wow, this is powerful here. They have power over us and our livestock. We serve them at their pleasure, and we are in great misery. The people responded in view of all of this. We're making a solemn promise and putting into writing on the sealed document the names of the leaders of the Levites and priests. This document was ratified and sealed with the following names. So they're going to put all the names of the priests and Levites. So here's all the names. Okay, we know some of these guys. Some Pasher, that's our boy Pasher. Our boy Ginnathon, our boy Obadiah, there's our boy Benani, Booney. Oh yeah, old Booney, old Bunny, Asgad, Meshbalam, Peladia. We know Peladia. All right, the vow of the people. Then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. That's a long sentence. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by the servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands and decrees of our Lord. So here's the promise they made. Here we go. By the way, I'm standing up for those of you wondering why I'm moving around so much. We promised not to let our daughters marry the pagan people in the land and did not let our sons marry their daughters. We also promised that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. Every seventh year, we'll let our land rest and we'll cancel all the debts owed to us. In addition, we promised to obey the command to pay the annual temple tax of 1/8 of an ounce of silver for the care of the temple of our God. This will provide for the bread of the presence, the regular grain offering, and the burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, the new moon celebrations, and the annual festivals, for the holy offerings, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel. It will provide for everything necessary for the work of the temple of our God. We have cast sacred lots to determine when, at regular times each year, the families of the priests, Levites, and the common people should bring wood to God's temple to be burned on the altar of the Lord our God, as written in the law. We promise to bring the first part of every harvest to the Lord's temple year after year, whether it be the crop from the soil over fruit or from our fruit trees. We agree to give God our oldest sons and the firstborn of all the herds and flocks as prescribed in the law. We'll present them to the priests who minister at the temple of our God. We will store up produce in the storerooms of the temple of our God. We will bring the best of our flour and other grain offerings and the best of our fruit and the best of our new wine and olive oil. And we promise to bring the Levites a tenth of everything our land produces, for it is the Levites who collect the tithe in all of our rural towns. A priest, a descendant of Aaron, will be with the Levites as they receive these tithes. Excuse me. And a tenth of all that is collected as tithes will be delivered by the Levites to the temple of our God and placed in the storerooms. The people and the Levites must bring these offerings of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms and place them in the sacred containers near ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers. We promise together not to neglect the temple of our God. Chapter 11. The leaders of the people were living in Jerusalem, the holy city. A tenth of the people from the other towns of Judah and Benjamin were chosen by sacred lots to live there too, while the rest stayed where they were. And the people commended everyone who volunteered to return to Jerusalem, resettle. Here's a list of the names. All right, another list of names. From the priests, from the tribe of Benjamin, from the Levites, from the gatekeepers, from the other priests, from the temple servants. Names, 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 names. All right, chapter 12. Here's a list of more names. More high priests. Oh, look, all these names. We get to skip a lot here. Names, names, names. Father of Jadua, Joada, Eliashab, Jonathan, family, family, family. Look at all these families. Lots of Hispanics here. Look at all the families. Big families here. All right, names, names, names. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophite. They also came from Beth Gilgal and the rural areas near Geba and Esmaveth, for the singers had built their own settlements around Jerusalem. The priests and Levites first purified themselves, and they purified the people, the gates, and the walls. I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs. One of the choirs proceeded south along the top of the wall to the Dung Gate. All right, names, names. At the Fountain Gate, they went straight up to the steps to the ascent of the city wall toward the city of David. They passed the house of David and proceeded to the Water Gate. And here's all the second choir. The second choir went up past the broad wall. The two choirs were giving thanksgiving to proceed to the temple of God, where they took to their places. So did I, together with the group of leaders who were with me. We went together with Eliakim, Messiah, names, 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 Eleazar, Uzi. Okay, they're going to all get ready to sing a song. Many sacrifices were offered at that joyous day for God and for the people, cause for great joy. The men and women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. On that day, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the offerings, the first part of the harvest, and the tithes. They were responsible to collect from the fields outside the towns of portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For all the people of Judah took joy in the priests and Levites in their work. They performed the service of their God and the service of purification as commanded by David and his son Solomon, and so did the singers and the gatekeepers. The custom of having choir directors to lead the choirs in hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God began long ago in the days of David and Asaph. So now in the days of Zerubbabel, son of Nehemiah, all of Israel brought a daily supply of food for the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Levites. The Levites, in turn, gave a portion of what they received to the priests, the descendants of Aaron. All right, here we go. Last chapter here, I think. Yeah, here we go, here we go. Man, another 30-minute day. Not bad, not bad. It's so much easier reading than all the Kings. Chapter 13. On that same day, as the book of Moses was being read to the people, the passage was found that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be permitted to enter the assembly of God, for they had not provided the Israelites with food and water in the wilderness. Oh, remember this. Instead, they hired Balaam to curse them, although God turned the curse into a blessing. When this passage of the law was read, all of those foreign descent were immediately excluded from the assembly. Before this had happened, Eliashib the priest, who had been appointed as supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of our God, who was also relative of Tobiah, had converted a large storeroom and placed all of Tobiah's disposal. The room had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, the frankincense, various articles for the temple, and the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the offerings for the priests. I was not in Jerusalem at that time, for I had returned to King Artaxerxes of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign, though a letter asked this permission to return. When I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. I became very upset and threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of that room. Then I demanded that the rooms are purified, and I brought back the articles for God's temple, the grain offering, and the frankincense. I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed portions of food. So they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services all returned to work their fields. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, "Why has the temple of God been neglected?" Then I called all the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties. And once more, all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. I assigned supervisors for the storerooms, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Padiah, one of the Levites, and I appointed Hanan, son of Zachar, and grandson of Mattaniah, as their assistant. These men had an excellent reputation. It was their job to keep honest distributions of the fellow Levites. Remember this good deed, O my God. Do not forget all that I faithfully done for the temple of my God and its services. In those days, I saw men of Judah treading out their wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, and bringing their wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem, at that. So I confronted the nobles of Judah. Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way? I asked, wasn't it just this sort of thing that your ancestors did that caused God to bring all this trouble on our city? And now you're bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way? Then I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut and darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be opened until the Sabbath ended. I sent some of my own servants to guard the gate so that no merchandise would be brought in on the Sabbath day. These merchants and tradesmen with a variety of wares camped outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I spoke sharply to them and said, what are you doing here, camping around the wall? If you do this again, I'll arrest you. And that was the last time they came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to preserve holiness in the Sabbath. Remember the good deeds also, O my God. Have compassion on us according to your great and unfailing love. About the same time, I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or some other people that could not speak the language of Judah at all. So I confronted them and called curses down on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them swear in the name of God they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the land. Wasn't this exactly what led King Solomon of Israel into sin? I demanded, there's no king from any nation who could compare to him. And God loved him and made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by his foreign wives. How could you even think of committing, the sinful deed in acting unfaithfully toward God of marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, had married a daughter of Sanballat the Horonite. So I banished him from my presence. Remember them, O my God, for they've defiled the priesthood and solemn vows of the priests and Levites. So I purged out everything foreign and assigned tasks to the priests and Levites, making certain that each knew his work. I also made sure that the supply of wood for the altar and the first portion of the harvest were brought at the proper times. Remember this in my favor, oh my God. He said, oh my God. So I'm like, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Oh my God. Literally, it says that. All right, we are done with Nehemiah. That's not bad. 36 minutes. That's a pretty quick day there. We are going into Esther tomorrow. What an awesome time, guys. Once again, I thank all of you for being here in the chat, engaging. Type 1 if you enjoyed today. They were just rebuilding that wall. Everyone's trying to attack them. I appreciate all the love and support. We are very, very busy right now. Keep us in prayer. Both of my daughters are in softball, so I'm helping with that as much as I can. And we're doing this every day. We also have our Monday night and Tuesday night streams. And we're also homeschooling. So we got a lot going on at the house. Very, very busy. Be praying for our family. It's all good stuff. It's all God. And Alyssa's doing great. She's recovering great. But I got a bunch of stuff to get done, so I'm getting off here. I love you all so much. I appreciate you guys. I love doing this every single day. Thank you for supporting. If you want to give, the link's there. The mods are putting in the chat right now. It's in the description. You guys are awesome. And we will be live again tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Thanks for being here with me and hanging out. I love you all so much. God bless. Bye.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.